as I am when they crucified my Lord. You know, I've taken that as my title tonight, the sermon under consideration, and we're going to put your sermon on. You know, I'm quite sure that in all of the annals of time until our good day, ever since the time that man came into the world, that there has never been an event that has ever paralleled the day of crucifixion. If we were to look back tonight to the greatest thing and one of the most terrible things that ever happened, we would say that the day of crucifixion is the greatest of all days, the greatest day of sorrow that the world has ever known when Jesus died. So as we look back to that great day when Jesus died on Calvary, I'm going to ask you a question. Were you there when they crucified the Lord? That sounds almost like a foolish question to ask anyone. However, one of you are ready to say, I'm thinking, well, no, I wasn't there, and sure enough, you were not there in bodily form. You were not present. But I'm going to contend tonight that you were present in this sense. You were present by a representative. There was somebody around that cross that pretty well represented you. You'll be able to see yourself tonight in one of these characters, I'm quite sure. So we're going to say tonight that you were there when they crucified Jesus, my representative. And I could start off tonight talking about the first character, Judas Iscariot. Somebody says, well, Brother Bo, you've chosen the wrong character, for he wasn't there. And sure enough, Judas was not there. But Judas had so much to do with that cross, and had so much to do with the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, as we're bringing him into the picture just to say. Even though he committed suicide just a few hours, you might say, before this happened, we're going to say that Judas was one of the ones that had a lot to do with the crucifixion. And we're going to try to make use of that character tonight. Judas Iscariot, one of the apostles. He was one time considered a good man. You know, friends, I read in Psalm 4:1-9, it says, yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I did trust, which did eat of my bread and lifted up his heel again. That, I believe, has reference to Judas. And Jesus, when he instituted the Lord's Supper, prior to it, just a few minutes before, you remember, that he said that it was the fulfillment of the Scriptures. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. So that seemed to be the prophecy that Jesus had reference to. But this prophecy said that he was a familiar friend of Jesus and one in whom he did trust. So the Lord one time trusted Judas Iscariot, and he was a familiar friend of the Lord. You know, I sometimes think that we make a mistake when somebody goes straight, and they go off, and they fall to the wayside. We sometimes often say, well, don't think he ever was a Christian to start with. He's never been a Christian, don't believe that ever's been doing what he's done today. You know, I don't take that position. I believe that there are people tonight, friends, that are out in sin, that were at one time as sincere and as honest and pure in heart as you are sitting right there in your seat tonight. Now, I think we should be careful in our judging and be as charitable as possible, for I still believe that Judas Iscariot was one time a good man. The Bible still teaches that, I believe. He was such a trustworthy man at one time that he the treasure of the apostles' money that they had. So he became the apostolic treasure of the little baby. Well, what happened to Judas? Our Bible plainly teaches us that this man became a covetous man later on in life. I read a little history on Judas Iscariot. They said that Judas came from about 125 miles away from where the other apostles lived. They said that Judas came from the hill country, way back up there, working hard to make a living. And where every one of those folks up there treasured even a bundle of riches. And so Judas Iscariot came from a place where it was hard to make a living. As one man, as I read about him, had to say about him. And when Judas Iscariot joined himself to the apostles, I imagine that frequently he would look toward the gospel. people were easy with their money. You know, that's up to that period. And about the first thing that we see that describes the character of Jesus as is when Jesus was anointed by a certain woman that came in with about a $300 box of ointment. And she anointed Jesus with it. It was there that Jesus stormed out. He said, "What way?" He says, "All process of his soul and given to the poor." But the scripture says he cares not for the poor, but that he cares the beggar. So Judas had carried already there, you see, was becoming covetous and was drifting from the Lord. But the final crisis came when his soul was sold. And we can hear him as he covenanted with the enemies of Jesus, saying, "How much will you give me?" And so he covenanted with them, and he sold Jesus for 30 silver pieces of silver. They say in American currency, it would amount to about $17.90. So that's what they say that Judas sold Jesus for. You know, I want to say this much. Imagine if someone could call another a Judas. It would offend him. It would certainly hurt his feelings to call anyone a Judas. But you know, I'll tell you, friend, Judas Iscariot is not the only one that ever lived in this world. You know, there has been a many of Judas Iscariot, and Judas's name has become legion. Because there have been so many people that have stolen the good Lord. And you know, tonight, it might be good that everyone in this house, including preacher and all, begin to look within our own hearts and within the chambers of our own soul and ask ourselves this question: am I playing the part of Judas Iscariot? You know, there are a lot of people that are selling the Lord. You just sold him for money, and there are people today that are selling the good Lord for money. You know, there are some people that are holding down jobs that cause them to work on Lord's Day. And when the Lord's Day rolls around and the hour of working comes, they're not home. They're out from work working on a job, making a little money that day. Whatever money you made that day is the price that you sold your Lord for. If you made $10 that day working on Sunday, that's exactly what you sold him for. Because one of the men loves his job and loves his money more than he loves his Lord, he is definitely playing the part of Judas Iscariot. If not, why not? Now, Judas sold him for money, and there are people today that are selling him for money. And money's not the only thing that people sell the Lord for. You can sell the Lord for the cares of life. You can sell him for the deceitfulness of riches. You can sell him for the pleasures of this old world. And there are people tonight that are not in church for the simple reason that something is detaining them, where the pleasures. Jesus says that the pleasures of this life choke the word, so that the grain corn go through them to perfection. So there's a many a man that has sold his Lord for the pleasures of this life. I remember one time a lady in particular, way back yonder, you know, when people thought that the picture show was wrong. You know, they used to think it was wrong. And for a long time ago, when they thought it was wrong, most people don't much think it's wrong now, you know. But a long time ago, this will take you back several years, because, you know, people are changing now in these days and times. And she told me this. She says, "I know that I shouldn't go to the show," but she says, "I dearly love a picture show." And she says, "I know if I ever become a Christian, I'd have to give up my shows." She says, "I know that. But," she says, "I am not willing to give up my shows." Now, I want to ask you what she sold the Lord for. You already know. She had sold her Lord for the pleasures of this life. Now, friends, it is a sad thing to think that Jesus is being sold. I venture to say tonight that if there's anybody in this house or a group of us that are selling the good Lord for him, the things which I mentioned, it's that day. My loving Master, where is the descent of this old earth in his bodily form? And where he to open that door and walk in this house? And as he would sit down right there and wait his penetrating gaze upon me, I'm sure, my friends, as I would look at that admirable character that I would say down deep in my heart, say, let me think, see, how that we do see. Well, friends, today we're looking back to Calvary and we're seeing Jesus by the eye of faith and realizing that he's the greatest treasure that we've ever had and ever will have. And so let's not be like Judas Iscariot and sell our precious Lord. I hope that that has made an indelible impression upon your mind. But now, so much for Judas Iscariot, lest we spend too much time. We come now to Pilate. Here's Pilate. Pilate was the one that had a lot to do with the crucifixion. He was the judge in the matter. Jesus stood before Pilate, judgment seat. And as he stood before Pilate, judgment seat, I wonder if Pilate would ever have thought that someday he'd stand before Jesus' judgment seat. There was a time when Pilate had Jesus before him. Friend, there's a day coming when Pilate will stand before the judge of all earth. And that great judge is Jesus of Nazareth. And Pilate didn't know that day, I imagine, that he didn't realize just who was standing as the judge of all earth. The King of kings, the Lord of lords, the one altogether the lovely, and the chiefest among 10,000, stood there before him with a robe and a crown. And as he stood there before him mockingly, he looked at him, and finally at last turned him over to that crowd to take him and crucify him. Well, you know that Pilate, more than once it seemed, tried to set him free because he came out with a verdict about the third time, not guilty. I find no fault in this man. And Pilate was certainly amazed at the calm dignity of that prisoner, for he wouldn't even have defended himself. He stood there in Pilate's judgment seat, so to speak, and before him, and never did vindicate, he might say, himself in this trial. And finally, when Pilate looked before him and he heard these terrible accusations being hurled from every quarter, Pilate grew tired, and he looked at Jesus and said, don't you know? Say, can't you hear all of these things that they're bringing against you? And in other words, vindicate yourself. Don't you know that I have the power to set you free? In other words, it'll crucify it. But whenever Jesus heard that, Jesus spoke up and said, now that's no power given me except his word, given the will of God. And he even said this time I can call for 12 legions of soldiers, or angels, rather, that 60,000. I can call for 60,000 angels, and they would come and take me out of this place. So then you see, Pilate had Jesus there before him. And after a while, Pilate, when he would have set him free, he heard that crowd out there say, if you release this man, you're not Jesus, Caesar's friend. And so they began to put the pressure upon him. And you know what Pilate did? He did like a thousand others have done. He was swayed with the crowd. He listened to what the crowd had to say about the matter. And he was swayed by the audience instead of being swayed by his own convictions. You know, I want to say this right here, and I hope you never forget it. You know, Jesus was a man of conviction. He stood, if he had to stand alone. And he stood, you might say, there in this judgment seat, or before this judgment seat. He stood there, you might say, without a friend of defense. Within the hall of Pilate, as the song goes, he stood without a friend. Stood there, and there he stands, and stands for the things he believes. And now it seems the whole world has turned against him, and there he stands begin to stand for those divine principles of Christianity regardless of what the world says. Brothers, we meet people today that stand on their conviction. But here's the man that will sway to the crowd. I don't intend to let the crowd sway me. I don't want the crowd to have anything to do with me. I want God's word to sway me and not the crowd or money. Thank you. Jesus, get a good look at the preacher and see the crowd and all, and see that they're out there through. A whole lot of people today that are pictures and characteristics, you might say, of the crowd that you're waiting to see. Then there's a lot of people that are characteristics of the soldiers. You know, those soldiers were there. They wasn't there because they had any sympathy for Christ. And they were there just as cold and indifferent as could be. They were performing a job. They were Roman soldiers. They were there crucified and crucified. But then it was just a job, and they were there to crucify these people. And what was the attitude of these people? They were cold and very indifferent. Well, I imagine if those soldiers walked around there in their armor, it was all just an everyday affair. You know, imagine they crucified people out there talking. Every once in a while, every day or so, maybe. I'm asking for them, it's just a job. I'm asking to just walk around out there, hey, be scared of who's going to be cheating. The job, just cold and indifferent, walking around. People are crying, their tears didn't mean anything to them at all. You know, a lot of people, they're just as cold and indifferent as the soldiers are regarding the church crying, and some of their members don't. Some of their members don't. You know, I'm concerned about the church. This is Brother Downs and I were riding along today. He says the church causes me more worry than anything. I'm that way. Christianity concerns me more and more worry whenever I see its members not doing as they ought to do. That can worry me, my friends. I believe about as much as anything that can happen. But if you love the church, it's going to worry you. Well, a lot of times people are so cold and indifferent in the work of the church. If somebody misses church, they don't care. They don't care whether it comes back or not. And they don't care what happens. And a lot of the time, they get like this. They'll have a little business meeting and somebody doesn't agree with what has just taken place, maybe the selection of the preacher, what they're going to do to the house, or whatever it might be. He's going to spend a little money here and there. But it didn't suit him. And he finally gets mad at the meeting, and here's what he tells them all. Well, boy, I'm going to take it out. And I won't tell them over if you can have it all, you can learn it all. Now, Christ, he was at the cross when Jesus, you might say, was suffering his most acceptable word. He was there. And you know, Jesus looked down from the cross and saw that friend of his, and he told his friend John, son, behold thy mother, woman, behold thy son. And it was at that time that John put Jesus' mother on his hand on the cross. Well, John was a devoted man, and all the apostles that we read about in the Bible, they ever one died martyrs, with except Judas Iscariot, who died of suicide. But the beloved John, this one lone apostle, and the youngest of them all, he lived to be about 96 years old and died a natural death. He was the one that wrote the last appendix to God's good book called the Book of Revelation. And I presume, friends, that this John, our Lord allowed to live for a certain purpose, because he was that disciple, the scripture says four times, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Let's live in such a way, brothers and sisters in Christ, that our lives will be like that of the loving John instead of Judas Iscariot. I'm saying, you were present at the cross in the long ago. You had a representative there. So in conclusion tonight,